Amen. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want to look there at verse 6, where it reads, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourish up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." So Paul's telling Timothy here that in order for him to be a good minister, he has to put the brethren in remembrance of these things. And of course, what are the these things there? Well, it's everything in the preceding verses, right? "That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." So he's saying, look, if you'll remind them, if you'll put them in remembrance of the fact that in the latter times there's going to be this group of people that come out, and these are the type of things that they're going to teach. You will be a good minister, right? Reminding them that there's going to be false prophets in the world who command to, who do all these things. But specifically what I want to look at is in verse 3, it says where they command, that they are commanding to abstain from meats. Okay, they're commanding to abstain from meats. And, you know, this is something that's part of false religion. You know, there you got the Catholic Church, right? Like, isn't it every Friday where they say, hey, no meat on Friday, meatless Friday? Isn't that a thing? I know back in Michigan, you know, we had a very Catholic community, and we had a lot of fish fries. You know, all the restaurants, you know, they have an all-you-can-eat perch fish fry on Friday. And me, even as a non-Catholic, I really enjoyed that. You know, but I always kind of thought to myself, is this really suffering for the Lord? Is this what you count as suffering? Like, oh, I have to go eat battered fish instead of a steak? Like, to me, it's a pretty good trade-off. So I don't, you know, I was kind of thankful for the Catholic Church for, on that note, to be honest, that they did that, because then all these fish fries were around, you know, 12 bucks all-you-can-eat perch, man, that's a good deal. But look, the point is this, is that this is something that's taught within the Catholic Church, that they command that you abstain from each. And there's a lot of other things in this passage that describe the Catholic Church to a T, isn't there? And I don't want to preach all that. You know, the forbidding to marry, having their conscience seared with the hot iron, speaking lies and hypocrisy. You know, these are things that we could talk about regarding the Catholic Church. But also, you know, other religions, Hinduism, they command to abstain from meats, you know, don't eat the sacred cows and all on things like this. And even today in the non-religious world, you know, we see that vegetarianism and veganism is something that's being heavily promoted, okay? Now, let me say this. You know, vegetarianism and veganism is not inherently sinful. You know, if you know somebody who's a vegetarian or somebody who's vegan, eats a plant-based diet or plant-centered diet or whatever they're calling it now, that does not necessarily make them a sinful person, okay? But I do believe that, you know, it is a kind of an end times doctrine that we're seeing pushed over and over and over again. I mean, I got on Google, and just in my Google news feed, just out of nowhere, it's just article after article after article is, you know, plant-based the wave of the future. I'm driving down the road, you know, Burger King is advertising their meatless burger. It's this is meatless, this is meatless. This looks like meat, but it's not meat. You know, it's like this big push out there against meat, okay? And I'm a Baptist. I'm going to stand up for meat, all right? We're going to stand up, and we're going to take a stand. But look, the reason I'm preaching this is because it does say, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister. And I've even known, you know, Baptists, I know it's hard to believe, that have practiced vegetarianism and veganism. And look, again, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing sinful about it. But I don't believe that this is a biblical diet. This is not something that God's people should try to follow. It is unbiblical. And it's an unbiblical diet that is what? Gaining in popularity. Okay. So I want to preach at it, you know, out of the context of, you know, the religious element that we see here in 1 Timothy 4, just kind of narrowing in, you know, that there's this abstinence from meat that is going to be prevalent in the latter days. And isn't that exactly what we see happening in our world today? I mean, when I was growing up, which wasn't that long ago, you know, it was just vegetarianism. I didn't know if that existed back then. If it did, it was a very small minority. I'd never heard of it, you know, and then it seems like recently, you know, vegetarianism wasn't enough. Now we got to go full vegan, okay? And look, I understand that within vegetarianism and veganism, there's all different, you know, branches of that. People are more strict than others. But the Bible says here in first chapter 4, it says that every creature of God is good. That every creature of God is good. And that's the title of the sermon. Every creature of God is good. And nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So people can certainly make their own decisions, obviously, about what they choose to eat. But we can never go to the place and say that God has commanded us to abstain from meat, so that God is promoting a vegetarian or vegan diet. It's just not in there. The Bible says the exact opposite in the New Testament. It says right here that every creature of God is good. And it's talking about eating them. You know, it's not talking about they all make a good pet. You know, it's talking about that they all make a good meal, okay? And nothing to be refused. So the Bible does not promote any type of veganism. It does not promote any type of vegetarianism. Now, again, let me just say this. This does not mean that if you are one who practices this, that you are necessarily a sinful person. You know, and we shouldn't hold that against people, right? Because, you know, we might have this knowledge, but, you know, knowledge puffeth up and charity edifieth, right? We don't want to just say, well, we know that the Bible doesn't promote that. The Bible says every creature of God is good, and then kind of look down on people. And people tend, this is something that could happen. You know, if someone comes in here and has one of these, you know, these type of diets, it could be that people want to kind of think poorly of that person. What you should do is just be thankful that, you know, at the barbecue, you get their portion, right? There's going to be an extra burger on the grill. There's going to be more hot dogs for you, right? But what we don't want to do is start to look down on them or think that they're in some kind of sin, okay? Because they're not. Go over to Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter number 14. Romans chapter number 14. I'll begin reading in verse 1. You know, being a vegetarian or being vegan does not make you a sinful person. It says in verse 1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. You know, we should receive people that are weak in the faith. You know, and this would be people, you know, what does that mean? That maybe they have doubts about certain things about the Word of God, or they have a lot of questions. You know, they have maybe they're not grounded and firm and firmed up and shored up on the doctrines of the Word of God. They're new to the faith. They're new to church. They're not really, you know, they haven't been nourished up on in the words of faith and doctrine. They haven't had the milk of the Word and been given the chance to grow thereby. But, you know, that says that we should receive them. You know, we shouldn't just mock them and say, oh, you don't know that already. Because look, we all started out that way. Right, we all started out not having knowledge. We had to learn things, and we are all still in that process of learning. You know, none of us has completely arrived and knows everything about the Word of God and knows everything there is to know about, you know, living the Christian life. There's a lot of things that we have to learn and experience and go through. So we should, when, you know, somebody comes in that's weak in the faith, we should receive them. But what's the exception? Not to doubtful disputations. You know, if they just want to keep bringing in false doctrine and trying to sow false doctrine in the church and being corrected and corrected and corrected, yeah, then we have to deal with that. But, you know, Paul, it narrows it down here to, you know, specifically about diet, right? It says, look, one that is weak in the faith, receive them, but not to doubtful disputation, for one believeth that he may eat all things. Amen, right? That's us. One believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs, okay? So it doesn't say that one who eateth herbs is in sin. It doesn't say they're backslidden. It doesn't say they're not right with God. It doesn't say they need to fix that. It just says what? That they're weak, right? Maybe they're weak in the faith, or, you know, even weak physically. You know, I'm sure there's plenty of exceptions out there that prove the rule, and there's plenty of vegetarians and vegans out there who are living very healthy lives and are in great shape. But you know what? There's also a lot of them out there that are in very poor physical health. You know, and the majority that I've met, the ones that I've known personally, they usually have some kind of an ailment. I mean, I've seen YouTube videos where people just chronicle the different vegetarian and vegan YouTubers over the years, where you just watch these people become more and more, you know, just emaciated, their teeth start to fall out, hair falls out, they have health problems because they're not eating right. What are they? They're weak, okay? Physically weak, okay? But again, that doesn't make them sinful. You know, it doesn't make them wicked people. It just means that they're mixed up on this and they need to get it right for their own sake more than anything. It says, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herb. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. So he's saying, look, if there's someone who comes in and eats meat, eats all things, don't despise the person who doesn't eat. Okay. let him not judge that which eateth, and vice versa. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judge another man's servant? So again, this eating of herbs, you know, and really in Romans 14, you know, we're getting into the eating things which are sacrificed unto idols. I understand that, okay? But we could apply that to the fact that there's one who eateth all things, right, all meats, and there's one who just eats herbs. And the guy who eats herbs, it makes them weak. It makes them unhealthy. So, this is one. So I'm just making the point that the Bible does not promote a vegetarian diet. And you say, I already know that. I'm looking around here. Everyone looks like they're eating just fine, right? In fact, I know some of you ate pretty good today. So, and there was there was plenty of dairy and meat and animal products and everything that we ate. But this is something that we need to preach because, what about the kids? The kids are going to grow up and they're going to be taught different things. People, and this is being pushed in our society, this vegetarian, plant-based, philosophy that's out there. And a lot of people, they say it's for ethical reasons. I remember being told by a vegetarian, and this wasn't, I knew this person for years. I know they had been a vegetarian in the past, but I thought they had, gotten over it. I thought they had stopped being a vegetarian, but they hadn't. And then one day over dinner, while I'm just, stuffing my face with, whatever they had at the Chinese buffet, all the good meats that they had there, I said, just rice? Aren't you going to have, the dumpling? Aren't you going to have the, the beef on the stick, whatever they call that, right? Are you going to have the pork roll? Aren't you going to have the chicken and whatever? And they told me, I don't eat anything that has a face. I don't eat anything that has a face. And, and they said it in such a way where it's like, you should feel bad about eating stuff with a face, right? Like, I should feel bad about the fact that I ate something that had a face. Now, look, I'm going to eat things that have a face. And I don't care what kind of face they make. Man, I saw this picture of this fish these people caught the other day. These fishermen caught a fish. What else would they catch? And they pulled it out. And the thing had teeth. I'm not kidding you. It looked like human teeth. And this was like in a Google news feed somewhere. This wasn't like some, you're like, what? You staying up late watching YouTube and eating pizza. What are you doing over there, Deacon? No, but this is like a legit news article. This fish had human looking teeth. Now, I don't know if I'd eat that fish, but not because of the fact that it has a face, but because of the face that it has, right? It's got human teeth, that might be a little bit eerie, right? But look, vegetarians, or those that, observe, this vegan type of diet, they are not more spiritual either, okay? Because that's how it worked there in Romans chapter 14. It said there, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, right? So look, this is kind of, it sounds to me like it's a matter of preference. I mean, the Bible definitely takes a side and says, look, you eat herbs, you're weak. That, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving and prayer, right? That God has given us these things, and we'll look at some other passages. But, even that being the case, that, the Bible kind of seems to come down on the side of meat eating, neither side should judge one another over this. And it's important for the people who are, the vegetarians, the plant-based people, to also understand that this does not make you a more spiritual person, okay? Or even people who will say, they're not vegetarian, they're not vegan, but they still observe some of the, Levitical dietary restrictions. And I've heard people, venerate preachers of the past, and preachers of the past themselves get up and just say, I don't eat pork because God just doesn't like pork, it seems to me. I read the Old Testament and God told his people not to eat pork, and I know it's been done away in Christ, but I'm just going to go ahead and keep on not eating pork. More pork for me, I guess, right? But I'm not, and they say it with this air of that they're more spiritual because they observe some dietary custom that has been done away with Christ. Look, that doesn't make you more spiritual because you pass on the bacon. Okay, it just means that you're missing out on some bacon. That's all it means, right? And even the people that, it's not even the people that do that. Then you have other people who look at them and say, I just really admire that about old preacher so-and-so of yesteryear. How he just, despite it being done away in Christ, he just refused to eat pork because God didn't like it. Now, it's not that God had something against pigs. If anything, it would seem like God had something against the children of Israel. I mean, refusing them pork? That's like the greatest meat, right? But we understand, we'll get in here in a minute, that, that was all symbolic. There was the reason behind that wasn't to, because God had something against pigs or that God wanted to just deprive people of something good. It was because these were all symbolic things. There was purpose behind all of that. So to sit there and to say, well, you know, maybe you're not vegetarian, maybe you're not vegan, but you still observe these dietary restrictions to some degree, you know, that doesn't make you more spiritual, okay? That just means you're missing out and that you're trying to, you know, live on an old program, okay? The Bible says, if you would, we'll look at Leviticus 11 real quick. There's a lot there, but we'll look at Leviticus 11, go over there. And people want to think that they're holier or they're better just because they might observe, you know, these Old Testament dietary restrictions, or maybe they don't eat meat at all and they think that they're, you know, somehow better than other people. And you know, the Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew 15, not that which goeth into the man defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. You know, what really makes you defiled before God and man is what comes out of your mouth and not what goes into it. You know, it's the complete opposite. Now, the Bible does command, you know, that there were dietary restrictions. Now, in first, you know, we just read it in 1 Timothy, every creature of God is good. So we already know that that's been taken off, no pun intended, the table, right? Or it's actually been put back on the table, right? That we are, no thing is off limits to us anymore, okay? But that wasn't always the case. We understand, you know, I don't know, we won't take the whole time to read all of Leviticus 11. If you really want to know the details of what was and wasn't allowed under the Levitical law, you know, here it is, okay? But, you know, real quick, you know, verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among, children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed and cheweth the cud, among the beasts, that shall ye eat. So that's what's allowed, right? Things that are parting the hoof, are cloven-footed, and that chew the cud. Okay, so there's those three stipulations. And we won't get into the whole zoology here about which animals do that. Jump down to verse 9. These shall ye eat of all that are in the water. Whatsoever hath fins and scales in the water, in the seas, and the rivers, and them shall ye eat. So, you know, the lobster, the shrimp, off limits. Okay, because it doesn't have I guess you'd say a lobster has a fin, but it doesn't really have the scales. Verse 13, and these are they which ye shall have an abomination among fowls, right? So he gets into the birds, and this also applies to the insects. If you look at verse 21, yet these may ye eat of every flying, creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet to leap withal upon the earth. Even of them may eat the locust after his kind, the bald locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind. Now, that's a very limited amount of insects that are allowed, okay? And I, if there was any part of Levitical priesthood I could bring back, it would be this one. Because you see people that are eating like termites and all kinds of just weird bugs. You know, this is, it's kind of creepy. Even some of these creatures that people eat out of the ocean, these squids and octopuses, they're just biting the heads off of them, brains and everything. It's just like, in Asian countries, it seems like it's a real delicacy that they enjoy. We're pretty squeamish about it over here because we just never ate that kind of thing, right? But it says, look, if you're going to eat insects, this is it. If you're going to eat, you know, that which is in the waters, this is it. Beasts, this is it. Fowls, this is it. And God is putting these restrictions in place, right? Look at verse 29. These also shall be unclean unto you among the creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, the weasel, the mouse, and the tortoise after his kind, and the ferret. Now, I had a pet ferret. I don't know why anyone would want to eat a ferret. And the chameleon, and the lizard, and the snail, and the mole. Okay, these are all things you weren't allowed to eat back then. Now, I don't know that, again, people want to say, well, you know, people sometimes they read this and they think, well, maybe there's something inherently bad about these animals. Like, God just knows that if we eat them, they're not good for us. We know that's not the case because in 1 Timothy it said every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. So what is it in the New Testament? God is just saying, you know what? It's bad for you, but go ahead and eat it anyway. You know, that's not what's going on here. What's going on is that these restrictions, they are symbolic. And, you know, there's probably some real specific symbolism you could draw out of these specific animals. You know, you could talk about what it means to part the hoof and to chew the cud. There's a lot of symbolism there. But really, just, you know, generally speaking, the overarching symbolism here is that God's people are to be separate than the other nations. And this is how God did that. Look there in verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Ye therefore shall sanctify yourselves. What does it mean to sanctify? To be separate, right? And ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord thy God that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye therefore shall be holy, for I am holy, for this is the law of beasts and of fowl and of every living creature that moveth in waters and of the creatures that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. So the symbolism is that he wants there to difference between clean and unclean. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And God is saying, look, you're my people. So what's the symbolism here is that we are to be separate from the world. You know, that we are clean in God. We've been made clean in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are separate from other people. We're not like the world. We're saved. We're clean. They are unclean. You know, and this would have been a testimony back then. You know, this would have been something that they would say, well, I don't eat that. Well, why not? Well, because the Lord God has forbidden it. And let me tell you about the Lord God, right? So this was this is what I believe. This was just simply a testimony that God's people had back then to show that they were different, from the unsaved heathen that were around them that ate all these other things, okay? It was nothing that I don't think it's that there was anything inherently bad with these animals, that God was just, trying to preserve the children of Israel's health here or something like that. It's just that he's saying, look, there needs to be a difference between the clean and unclean. There needs to be a difference between you and between the world. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 14, which is another passage which sums all of this dietary restriction up. It says in verse 1, ye are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. He's saying, look, you're different, you're peculiar, you're different than all the other nations upon the earth. He's saying you are going to be a light unto the Gentiles. Okay, and what does he say in verse 3? Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. Now, they're abominable because God has called them abominable. He's saying, look, this is what is abominable to me. If you eat these things, you are unclean. These are unclean animals. Simply because he has decreed them to be unclean, not because there's anything inherently bad about them. Okay? Because again, 1 Timothy 4, we know what that says. Every creature of God is good. Okay. So he's saying, look, you're not getting any abominable thing because you are an holy people unto the Lord your God. You're different. Okay? And I believe this is symbolic of New Testament salvation. You know, which is the same as Old Testament salvation, but it's made clear in the New Testament that we are saved in Christ. Okay, we're always saved by faith. We understand that, but that God's people are supposed to be different from the world. Okay, you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Did I have you go there? 2 Corinthians 6. It says in 1 Peter 1, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, ye be holy, for I am holy. You know, God wants us to be like him. And what is God? God is holy. You know, he is separate. He is not like this world. Okay, he's separated from the world. The whole world lieth in wickedness. You know, God is holy. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And what does he say here? And touch not the unclean thing. He's referring back to the Old Testament dietary restrictions, saying don't touch that, don't eat that which is unclean. Okay, and he's using that as an illustration that we as God's people are separate from the world, that we should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, okay? And he said, verse 18, if you do that, I will be a father unto you. You should be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So you say, what was the purpose between the Old Testament dietary restrictions? It was simply symbolic of the fact that God's people are separate from the world. They've been called out from that which is unclean and made clean in Christ. Now, that's not to say that God hasn't, changed man's diet over time. You know, we understand that he has. You know, the Bible it doesn't promote a vegan diet, doesn't promote vegetarianism, But in the past, you know, veganism was a thing. Man did eat a plant-based diet solely. No meats were eaten. If you go over to, well, I'll just read to you. We all probably pretty familiar, I hope, with Genesis, that what the Bible says in Genesis about, you know, the Garden of Eden, right? In the Garden of Eden, before the fall, you know, God had given us every herb-yielding seed which is upon the earth, the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. So that's what God gave man to eat, right? That which is growing of the trees, that which came of the earth, fruits, vegetables, that was God's diet, okay? And it says in verse 30, to every beast of the earth and to every fowl of the air and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given green herb for meat, and it was so. So even the animals back then were also all what? Vegetarian. They did not eat each other, okay? Because you have to remember that man was sinless back then, that there was no sin in the world, right? And by one man, sin entered the world, and so death passed upon all men, right? That's how death came, was through sin. Look, if we're going to eat animals, something has to die, right? We have to kill that animal, and then we have to eat it. But back then, there was no death. That's why, you know, we couldn't be eating animals. That's why man, you know, we don't understand it, but obviously, if this is what God deemed man to eat, our makeup, our physical body was different in some way to where we were perfectly adapted to survive solely off of a vegetarian diet, okay? So again, it's not that vegetarianism is sinful or wicked, it's just not biblical anymore. Things have changed. You know, death has passed upon all men. Sin has come into the world. And God has deemed, you know, that since then, that now, yes, you are going to eat animals. That's what happened, you know, in Genesis 9, when Noah got off the flood, or got off the ark after the flood. He said that unto his sons and Noah that that the fear and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, right? So prior to that, it sounds like, you know, the bird would land on your shoulder. You know, you could walk up to the wild animal. There was no dread, okay? But after the ark, you know, he's saying, look, after the flood, he's saying, the dread of you shall be upon the beasts of the earth and upon every fowl of the air. You know, this is why we have to hunt this food now. And upon moveth and all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. So that was the change. But prior to that, man did eat a, you know, plant-based diet. So again, it's not that plant-based diets are wicked. It's just that, you know, it's not the time for that anymore. That is something that is done away. This is what we are to eat now, the beasts of the earth. Now, that doesn't mean we eat that to the exclusion of all fruits and vegetables. Sorry to break that to you, okay? You still have, you know, to be perfectly honest, we'd all probably do better to maybe not have a plant-based diet or a plant-centered diet, but maybe just kind of get plants and vegetables and fruits in there, somewhere in the picture of our diet. Maybe it doesn't have to be the cornerstone of our diet, but, you know, it does have, you know, some benefit there. We should be eating, getting the fiber, getting the nutrients, getting the vitamins that are in there. You know, it's not that it's one or the other. It's that it's both. Okay, it's not one to the exclusion of the other. So veganism, you know, is something that was practiced, but clearly it is not anymore. We have been adapted. You know, the creation was altered. We saw that in Noah's Ark. The fear and the dread of us came upon all men. We hunted. You know, creation had changed. Our diet changed. And here's the thing, and this is kind of hard for me to accept when I first heard it, but here's the thing. We're going to go back to veganism in the future. I believe that. I believe, because again, what prevented man from eating beasts and animals in the Garden of Eden was the fact that, you know, there was no death, okay? And we know that in the new heaven and the new earth, you know, the last enemy that shall be defeated before that is death. That death is something that is going to be done away with. You know, I'm sorry, you know, Elton John lied to you, okay? Don't believe the Lion King. Death is, you know, it's not the circle of life. You know, people want to romanticize death in this culture. Death is the enemy, my friend. Death is a curse. You know, it's not some beautiful transition that Hollywood tries to make. It's not the circle of life. It's the end of life. Okay, death is the enemy. God's going to remove death, which means this, that once we get into the new heaven and the new earth, guess what? No more meat. Ah, you're starting out. Heaven's not sounding so good, is it? You know, just get your fill, all right? That's all I'm saying. Just get it in now while you can, because I don't believe it's going to be something that happens. Go over to Revelation 21, Revelation chapter 21. We'll read about this. There's not going to be any death in the new heaven and the new earth. Therefore, you can't go around killing animals to eat them, okay? It says in Revelation 21, verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And what are the former things? Well, death. You know, killing, this old and this diet that we're on right now, where we're eating animals and animals are eating one another, that's all going to go away. We will go back to vegetarianism. But in the meantime, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. And you say, well, I don't know if I really like the sound of that. Well, you know, go over to Romans chapter 14. You know, and maybe that when you like me, when I first heard of that, you know, kind of rubbed you the wrong way. Well, it might just be that maybe we're just a little too carnal. Maybe we got to think beyond just, you know, the meat of this world, you know, the meats in our bellies. It says in Romans chapter 14, verse 14, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." So, you know, he's talking about in the context of, look, if your brother, you know, if he sees you eating that which is sacrificed unto idols, him having a weak conscience, that might cause him to stumble, right? That's why he's saying, look, if he be grieved with thy meat, don't just say, well, you get over it, you know, tough. Don't you know what Paul told Timothy? Every creature of God is good. He says, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. He's saying, you know what? If meat maketh my brother to offend, I will eat no meat while the world standeth. Paul is saying, look, I'd rather just not offend my brother, you know, and just pass on the ribs, you know, and have a second helping of the salad if me eating that because is going to offend my brother. Because we know that that which is sacrificed unto idols is nothing. But in every man there is not that knowledge. You know, this is more, obviously this isn't something we really deal with in 2020 America, 2021 America, because we don't have people sacrificing things to idols, you know, in every street corner. But in some parts of this world, you know, this is still a thing today, where, you know, people get saved and then they see you eating that which is sacrificed unto idols. They might say, but I thought you were a Christian. I thought we weren't supposed to do that. And look, we could say, look, an idol is nothing. It's, you know, don't let the food go to waste. You know, might as well eat it, you know. But if that causes a weaker brother to be offended, you know, we should not eat that then. We should just set it aside, you know, pass and eat something else. Have an apple, right? Rather than, you know, destroying him for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. And he's saying, look, be more spiritual about it. Basically, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Is that what heaven's all about for us? Just eating and drinking? Man, I hope not. I hope we got more to look forward to than just eating and drinking. You know, we're doing plenty of that now. But, you know, and good news is, it's not. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's dwelling with God. You know, God is going to be with man on earth. The new Jerusalem's going to be on earth. We're not even going to be worried about, you know, the fact that we're going to sit here and miss out on, you know, the carne asadas, right? We're not going to sit here and lament. When you're in the new heaven and new earth, you're not going to lament, you know, Smoky Mo's. You're not going to lament the barbecue sandwich. You're not going to lament these things. They'll be the farthest thing from your mind, okay? But in the meantime, you know, food is something that is to be enjoyed. You know, food is something that God has given us as a gift. And if you would, go over to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to look at several verses there. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and I'm almost done. But the Bible says in Acts 14, verse 17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good. So Paul, of course, is talking to, you know, the pagans, the heathens on Mars Hill, and he's telling them, look, that God left not himself without witness, that God left himself a witness to all men, and that he did good and gave us, you know, everyone, rain from heaven. He said, and Jesus said, look, the rain falls upon the just and on the unjust, right? That's the goodness of God. He gave us rain from heaven and what? Fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and good gladness. You know, part of the witness of God is the fact that he gives us food and gladness. And those things go hand in hand. You know, food is something that brings joy to us. It's something that, you know, we enjoy fellowship over food. I mean, we talk at length about food, especially around here. I mean, it's a main topic of conversation, right? Have you tried this place? Have you tried that place? When you go there, you know, they have the beans, they have the rice, they have the cheese, they have it all on, you know, particular piece of whatever. And you can, you know, they go to this place. We talk about food at length, right? And I see a lot of heads nodding. We all know that's the case. Why is that? Because that's something that we enjoy together. We have fellowship over that. You know, and that there's nothing wrong with that. That's what God has decreed. And that's what he's saying. Look, God has given us these things, and and that's part of the witness of the goodness of God. You know, God isn't just up there expecting us just to live these austere lives of just plain, boring, no fun allowed, no enjoyment allowed. That's not God. Okay, that's not the nature of God. That's not. And people get this hyper-spiritual attitude sometimes where they think that they just have to deprive themselves of every good thing in life in order to be more holy than somebody else. That doesn't make you more holy. It just shows that you don't understand what God is really like. That God is a God of goodness and love, and he gives us these things to fill our hearts with what? With food and gladness. Okay, so God wants us to eat food. He said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good of his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. And of course, Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes is talking about the vanity of life. You know, that we can invest ourselves in all these different things, but at the end of the day, only that which is done for God is what's going to last. And he's saying, look, you can worry about this and worry about that, endeavor to do this and try to achieve that, and, you know, cure great wealth or live for this pleasure or this vanity, but, you know, they're all going to go away. You're going to die one day. There's nothing better for a man that just what? To eat and drink and to make his soul enjoy good in his labor. Go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 18. It says in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18, behold that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he undertaketh under the sun all the days of his life. You know what God wants for your life? For you to work, you know, to raise your family and to enjoy eating and drinking in the fellowship. You know, that is God. That is our portion in this life, which God giveth us, for it is his portion, right? Verse 19, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof, to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Look, that's something that God has given us to enjoy now, but there is going to come a time when that's not what we enjoy. We're going to have joy and fellowship in the Holy Ghost, in fellowship with God on earth. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. I'll begin reading in verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7. Go thy way and eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he had given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor, which thou takest under the sun. He's saying, look, there's really nothing better for you to do than just to enjoy the things that God has given you to enjoy. And God has given us our spouses. God has given us work to do. God has given us food to enjoy, friends to have. That is our lot in this life. You know, so don't let the vegan, don't let the vegetarian come along and try to take away the portion that God has given you and pull the bacon and the sausage off of your plate and say, no, can't have that, okay? No, we can have that. You know, God has given us that. But also, at the same time, don't become so carnal to think that that is all life is about. Because there's more to life than that, isn't there? Go over to Luke chapter 12. And we'll end here in Luke chapter 12. This is why we don't want to get so caught up in diets. You know, now look, I'm all for, you know, people maintaining, having a good diet, eating good, nutritious foods, you know, and taking care of themselves. That is not vanity, right? And in fact, a lot of people, self-included, we could probably be a lot better about that, right? All that weight I lost recently, it seems like it's sneaking back up on me, you know? It's like, and people are like, oh, you lost weight. I'm saying, it's here somewhere. Don't worry, it didn't get far, right? And I found it. It's at the Culver's drive-thru. Okay, that's where it turned out to be. It's in that custard that they got there. All 20 pounds of it's over there just waiting for me, right? Look, what am I saying is that, you know, we shouldn't get so caught up in this. It's good to, you know, take care of ourselves and to be healthy, but some people make way too big a deal out of dieting. I mean, that's their whole life is just, you know, living in the gym, getting down to a certain body fat percentage, you know, making sure they're only eating certain exact things and certain quantities so they can achieve some vain goal of looking a certain way or feeling a certain way or whatever, okay? Now, I'm not saying we should go to the other extreme and just say it doesn't matter what we eat. Let's just pour in every, you know, chemical-laden, just, you know, preservative-laden piece of trash that's out there that let's just eat all the gas station food that we can along the way. Look, we should take care of ourselves, but we got to strike a balance here, okay? We got to find out, you know, because life isn't all about food. Now, is it a part of life? Of course, and it's something that God has given us to enjoy, and it's something that we should enjoy because you won't have it to enjoy in the future. You know, you'll be enjoying other things, okay? That's not something we're going to miss out on, but look at Luke chapter 12, verse 22, and he said to his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for your body what you'll put on. And when we understand the context, he's saying, look, God's going to take care of you. You don't have to sit here and worry about these things. But look what he says in verse 23. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. You know, there's more to your life than just what we eat. There's a whole lot more to life than that. So don't get so caught up in obsessed over the vanity of these fad diets. And, you know, that's what veganism, vegetarianism, and others are. They're just these fad, trendy diets for, you know, you know, hopefully I'm not offending some vegetarian in the crowd, but, you know, if you're out there, you know, you're disguising yourself quite well, because it seems to me like a lot of these vegetarians, you can see them a mile away, because it's always, you know, this hipster looking dude or whatever. You know, if you're the type of guy that likes to wear a scarf that matches your wife's sweater, you know, vegetarianism's probably for you. I don't know, but what am I saying? A lot of people get in these diets because they're just cool. Because they're just fads, because they want to just tell people, I don't eat anything with a face. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's just this kind of, it's just a snobbery. And it's vanity at the end of the day, right? And look, if that's all we have to eat, you know, if all we have to eat is, you know, the rice, the beans, the vegetables, so what? You know, there's nothing wrong with that. We don't have to have meat all the time. The Bible says better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. There's more to life than food. Look, I'd rather be poor and not have and be eating the fried bologna with my wife and be at peace with one another than have, you know, the filet mignon, the porterhouse frying up and hate each other, okay? Because there's more to life than raiment. There's more to life than meat. But that's not to say that we can't enjoy the good things that God has given us, and we should. And in fact, you know, and I really try to stay out of the nutrition aspect of this whole topic because I'm not a nutritionist, okay? And that's one realm that's a rabbit hole you can go down and live there for the rest of your life and get all these conflicting opinions about what is good for you, what isn't good for you, you know, and basically my model is just to take whatever the government tells me to eat and flip it on its head. Okay. That's usually the best. That's my diet advice for the sermon. Okay. Just ignore what they say. Eat the saturated fats in abundance. All right, there you go. Consult your doctor before taking my advice. Well, that's a little clause there. Look, we should enjoy the good things that God has given us, right? That's what it said in 1 Timothy 4, where we started, verse 4, for every creature of God is good. Nothing is off the table, pun intended, and nothing to be refused, right? If it be received with thanksgiving. You know, that's a very important part about it, isn't it? We should understand, look, this is the gift of God. This is something that he's given to me to enjoy. Let me thank him for it, that I have the abundance of food that I have, that we can eat all these delicious things, that we can have nutritional meals. These are things that we should be thankful for and not spend our lives, you know, getting caught up in the vanity of these fad diets, especially ones that are unbiblical, like veganism, like vegetarianism, because every creature of God is good. Let's go ahead and pray.